All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see y'all this morning on this good Praise the Lord Sunday morning. We're going to start out by singing some Christmas carols here. Our first one is on page 258, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And stand if you can. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, poor silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born and brought us God's salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Amen. All right, our next song is going to be Away in a Manger.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay, the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. My lovely Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my side until morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
Amen. All right, our next song is going to be The First Noel.
The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they lay, in fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. They looked up and saw a star shining in
the King of Israel. And by the light of that same star, three wise men came from country far to seek for a king. Was their intent, and to follow the star wherever it went. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. This star drew nigh the one its rest, and there it did both stop and stay, right over the place where Jesus lay. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Then entered in those wise men three, full reverently upon one knee, and offered there in his presence their gold and myrrh and frankincense. Noel, Noel, King of Israel. Then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord, that hath made hell and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind but. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. Amen. All right, our last song this morning will be Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of of his love. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
Yes, a couple birthdays here. So our first birthday is actually today. Maddie, are you with us today? All right, it's Maddie's birthday. Maddie Breyer, way to go. Are you 19 or 20? I can't remember. 20, the big 2-0. All right, way to go, kid. All right, man. Yeah, out of the teens and into the 2-0, out of the 20s, man. All right, Maddie Breyer. And then we've got Grace Barnes on 12-9. All right, Grace. And let's see, Grace, it's going to be 17 or 18? 18? 18. I'm going to be an official adult. Amen. That's when you know you're getting old, Brother Marco, when you got an adult in the house. Yeah, right. Other than you and your wife, right? Yeah, amen. All right, well, let's sing them some happy birthday, shall we? Very good.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we do have some children's church today. Children's church guys, okay. They're looking excited about going. All right. Very good. Amen. All right, sounds good. Very good. Way to go. All right, children's church. We got one more coming? No, maybe not. All right. That's all we got. Okay, that'll work. Outstanding. For the rest of you, my friends, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. You don't have to stand right just yet. We're going to begin here in verse 21, and we'll read it through verse 23. But just kind of a pastoral note for you. You may come away from the message going, man, I sure wish he would be preaching on Christmas or Advent, or because we're singing about Christmas, of course, Advent or Christmas or something like that. But let me remind you about what the Bible says for us to do. The Bible says for us to remember his death and look forward to his second coming. All right? Second coming, remember his death. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to put up the greenery, put him in a manger, and celebrate his birth. Now, I'm all down with it. Cultural thing. We do it all over the world. Me and Santa Claus are tight. I'm telling you. I mean, I know Santa Claus like my own skin. Amen? But I don't want to give up this Sunday and next Sunday for Advent or Christmas messages. I'll give you a Christmas message the Sunday before Christmas. Amen? Is that a deal? So if you hear today and you think, man, that is a heavy message for just this short time period out from Christmas, then you'd be correct. It is a heavy message. But this is where I'm at in the Gospel of Matthew. And unlike some pastors, I don't skip it. If it's difficult, we just kind of grab the plow, grit our teeth, and hold on, man. I mean, that's all you can do is just go through it together. Amen? So that's what we're going to try to do. So let's get you to stand now in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading here in verse 21, and you'll get the point when we read this passage about what I'm talking about. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. If you found that this morning, would you say amen? The Word of God reads this. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Look at that sobering statement. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for the reading of your inerrant Word, Lord. We pray that we have a mind to listen. We pray we have a heart to receive. We pray that we have a will to do your word today, Lord, as we hear it and listen to it. And Father God, I pray that you hide me behind the cross, that, Lord, you give me words of grace and words of gentleness as I preach through this heavy, difficult passage today. And Lord, I am praying that those watching online and those listening here today, if they find themselves self-deceived, Father God, I pray they would wake up from their self-deception and they would come running to the cross today, running to the cross for salvation. Lord, may they lay it down at the cross and receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. What a wonderful Christmas present that would be, is to unwrap Jesus in their heart as personal Savior and Lord. May it happen for somebody listening today online. May it happen for somebody in this sanctuary this morning, after the service is over, before we get off the parking lot. Father God, I pray no one leaves here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. It's in your name we pray, and everybody says, amen. All right, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, you'll remember we're in Jesus' big push, his big push for kingdom citizenship, or salvation, we would call it in our time. And we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, which started at the beginning of where? It started at the beginning of chapter 5, Matthew. Now, when I say the big push, what I'm talking about this morning, what I mean is the invitation to receive, the invitation to believe, the invitation to be saved. In other words, making Jesus one's personal Savior and Lord. Now, the invitation began, you'll remember where it began, with Jesus' discourse on the narrow and the wide gates. And it will continue, the invitation, the big push, it will continue all the way to just about the very end of chapter 7. So, with that said, I want to give you a little review, kind of catch you up a little bit, where we've been, where we're heading. You'll remember that Jesus' invitation is a call to his listeners to turn from the false religion of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the Pharisees, to turn from that and to turn to true kingdom citizenship, to true kingdom salvation. And as previously preached on in verse 14, Jesus said that few enter, he said it, not me, that few enter the narrow gate of salvation. And so that begs the question, why only a few? Preacher, why only a few? Because once one is convicted of sin and hears the gospel message, they must open themselves up. They must open the door of their hearts up. In other words, they must find and receive Jesus for salvation. They open themselves up. They find Christ. In other words, no one gets saved. No, listen to me now. Those of you online, listen to me. No one gets saved in their flesh. No one gets saved on their own initial desires. No one stumbles into the kingdom inadvertently. No, you're convicted by the person of the Holy Spirit. If you followed somebody down an aisle one day, if you said, hey, there goes my brother, or hey, there goes my cousin, or hey, there goes my friend, and your friend was convicted of the Holy Spirit, and you could see the conviction on their face, and they desired, they knew as they were walking down the aisle, whether it be at a camp, whether it be in a church, whether it be at Vacation Bible School, wherever, they knew that they were a sinner in need of a Savior. But you just decided to follow them because you did everything your friend, your cousin, your brother or sister did. Friend, I don't know. You need to search your heart. Were you really convicted, or were you convicted by your brother's actions or your sister's actions or your cousin's actions? Does that make sense to you today? You don't come to Christ through your own flesh. There's got to be a convicting Holy Spirit on you. So why only a few? Preacher, why only a few enter the narrow gate? Secondly, because the narrow and demanding way of salvation is the complete opposite of the way of the world. It's completely opposite. The way of the world is broad. The way of the world is easy. The way of the world is indulgent, right? You can have it your way, the way of the world. Why only a few enter the narrow gate, preacher? Well, thirdly, the very nature of the narrow gate into the kingdom makes entrance impossible if we think that we are getting in by our own works, or that we are bringing our own stuff, which represents our pride and our own self-righteousness. See, a lot of people think they're going to earn it. They're going to earn their way in. Well, Pastor, that's great. That's three reasons, but are there any more? Why do only a few enter the narrow gate? Well, fourthly, as the Lord mentions in the parallel account in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, we must strive to enter the narrow gate, self-aware of our sinful nature and our depravity. We're depraved without Christ. We've got to come with a repentant heart that seeks to turn from our sinful ways. So if you're listening to me online, if you're hearing me today in the audience, pay very close attention. Without repentance and brokenness, faith is empty. Faith is not faith. And the narrow gate is not entered. The Bible speaks of faith and repentance. Repentance and faith. We have faith. We trust Him as Savior. We have repentance. We make Him our Lord. You don't get one or the other. It is a package deal. People have talked to me, and I have wondered it in my own mind over the 20-something years of ministry. Where does faith end and repentance begin? And where does repentance end and faith end? They're two sides of the same coin. And I've never gotten to the point where I can say accurately where one ends and one begins. I don't know. They kind of melt together, two sides of the same coin, faith and repentance. Now, based off of what we covered last week in verses 15 through 20, how many of you were here for last week's message, Sunday morning? Well, most of you. Based off of what we covered last Sunday, verses 15 through 20, we asked the question again, why do only a few people enter the narrow gate, preacher? Why is that? Well, this would be the fifth reason, if you're still keeping count. And that is, the reason the narrow gate is missed is because false prophets are not avoided, but false prophets are followed. Consequently, the wide gate is pursued, and the path that leads to destruction continues for the religious lost. I think it's the second half of verse 13. Yeah, you'll look at that right quick with me. And there are many who enter through it. I'm looking at the second half of verse 13. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Making sense still to you? So we begin this passage this morning. And Jesus gives another reason why so few enter the narrow gate of salvation. And what is that reason, preacher? It is self-deception. It is being self-deluded and self-deceived that you are saved when in fact you're not. Self-deception. The master teacher, in his most comprehensive invitation for kingdom citizenship, for true religion, for having a real relationship with himself, Jesus Christ, meaning salvation, he turns from false prophets to those who make false professions. From false prophets to false professions. And yet, they are still religious. They are still religious. Now, not only can false prophets deceive others, that is true, they can, and the world is full of them today. Not only can false prophets deceive others about the way of salvation, but we can deceive ourselves. We can deceive ourselves about our own spiritual condition. So as we come to these, how many verses do we have here? 21 through 23? 21, 22, 23. You'll have to bear with me. Allergies are kicking hard, and I took a half a... If I take a whole Zyrtec, I'm not here. You're hearing somebody else. So I took a half a Zyrtec last night, and that puppy was wearing off this morning getting ready, and so I took another half a Zyrtec. And about a half a Zyrtec is all I can handle and still have cognizant conversation and thought. And so when I get home, I'll take another half a Zyrtec, and I'll be done for the day. There, you know, if you call, you'll have to get a hold of Brother Marco or Brother Ronnie, because I'll pick up the phone and you'll be like, "What's wrong with him? He's on Zyrtec. He's trying to get over his allergies." So, five things about these three verses, shall we? Five things. Number one, we have a startling communication. A startling communication. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a startling statement, is it not? A startling communication. The question is, what lulls people? What draws them? What makes them? How do they become so self-deceived? Where does the deception come from? I can't give you an exhaustive list or we would be here all day, but I can give you a representative list, shall we? I think I want to share with you about six things, how we become so self-deceived and thinking that we are saved when in actuality, in fact, we're not saved. Okay? Reason number one, the question is what lulls people into such deception. Number one, a wrong interpretation to the doctrine or of the doctrine of assurance. Now, we Baptist folk, we are eternal security people. Once saved, always saved. But the bottom line with once saved, always saved, if you want to talk about perseverance of the saints, friend, you got to first of all be genuinely saved, right? You can't parade around eternal security if you never got saved, right? So we're talking about the wrong interpretation of the doctrine of assurance, eternal security of the believer. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, I want to take you through salvation. I want to take you through how salvation, and then I want to tell you where this misappropriation or misinterpretation of this doctrine happens. First of all, salvation is initiated by the convicting power of the person of the Holy Spirit. That's where it starts. You hear a message. Somebody shares the gospel with you. You look up at the sunrise, or you're catching a big old fish, and you get in your truck, and the radio preacher comes on, and he starts talking about the gospel, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict you. Or you're watching Billy Graham 30 years ago or 40 years ago, and he's having one of his crusades, and you fall on your knees out of your chair because you're under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It starts with conviction. Secondly, one comes to the conclusion after they've been convicted by the Holy Spirit that they are lost, destined to a place called hell because they have a sinful nature and they have committed sins against a holy God. That's basically step two of one getting saved. Thirdly, one exercises their faith in Christ for salvation while at the same time repenting from their sin in order to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Lord and Savior. We all still tracking with me so far? Fourthly, through a prayer or some mental assent or some choice or some decision, Christ is allowed in, that you are opened up to Christ. He is received, the dead human spirit inside of you is regenerated, brought to life. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in the regenerated spirit, and the narrow path is entered. That's the four steps to salvation, right? So where in the world is the misinterpretation of the doctrine of assurance that you speak of, preacher? It's right here. You cannot assure what the Holy Spirit has not initiated, sealed, and completed. There is no assurance for a religious experience. The Holy Spirit has got to convict. Secondly, you cannot assure what the Holy Spirit has not produced spiritual fruit through. A Christian is going to produce some kind of spiritual fruit. So you cannot assure what the Holy Spirit has not produced spiritual fruit through by a life of obedience. I'll share with you two passages to kind of make the point so that you at least have some inkling that I've looked at this, because I have looked at it in depth over the years. Romans 8, 14 through 16 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." If you've never felt that testimony inside of yourself, if you've never experienced that spiritual testimony inside of yourself, you need to wake up. You need to wake up today. You may be self-deceived. You may very well be self-deceived. John chapter 8, verse 31 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, John 8, 31, you are truly disciples of mine. Truly disciples of mine. So salvation that has no spiritual dimension nor submissive obedience to the Spirit is a salvation that cannot be assured. There is no assurance of salvation for that because it is not salvation. Does that make sense? Well, I'm talking about self-deception here. That's what I'm talking about. Why are we so self-deceived? Why do people get self-deceived? Why are people going to miss heaven, end up in hell because of their self-deception? A failure to self-examination. A failure to self-examination. Hear me today. A failure to self-examination. Friend, you got to look underneath the hood daily. Friend, you got to clean the lint out of that thing daily. I mean, you got to look at your heart, friend. Self-examination. You got to look at your motives. You got to deal with your stuff, your baggage. Yeah, it's just got to be. It's got to happen. Self-examination. A failure to self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourselves. The Word of God says this, not Pastor Stephen. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. There's that inward testimony again it speaks of. Unless indeed you fail the test. Wow. Failure to self-examine is a presumptuous view on the grace of God. It is a presumptuous view. Some professed believers casually go through life oblivious to and unconcerned about their sins. That's just how they go through life. That screams of self-deceit, is what that screams of. Screams of it. Such examination looks at the heart, looks at the inner motives, and desires to see if they are set toward holiness and glory. And let me be real frank and honest with you. Where did the water go? Here it is. Oh my goodness. Does Zyrtec make you all dry and parched? Makes me all dry and parched. I guess that's what it's supposed to do, right? But when you don't have a runny nose, but you have a sinus headache, what do you take? I take Zyrtec, a half of it. And then I've had the espresso and I'm all jittery, right? Zyrtec and jittered up on espresso. Here we go. Where was I at? Failure to self-examination? That's it. Hear me when I say this. Even the weakest Christian among us, the weakest Christian among us, deep down inside, when all the noise stops, deep down inside has pure longings. The weakest Christian among us has pure longings in their heart for righteousness. Now, they're weak. They've not been discipled. And they may have these longings for righteousness, but they let their flesh hinder the fulfillment of their desires to Almighty God. That may be you today. That may be you today listening to me. That may be you today sitting out there hearing me today. Do you remember the passage we shared last Sunday? I'll jog your memory. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. And then I preached a little bit more, and I shared the second verse after that, verse 9. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 9. I'll read it in its entirety this morning again. Instead of breaking them up, I'll put them together. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, friend. You're deceiving yourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a glorious passage? But I'm talking about failure to self-examination. If you're not going through that 1 John 1:8 through 9 exercise, I mean, if you're not doing that, if you're not getting to the point where you're confessing, a person who is not concerned, if you're not repenting, a person who is not concerned about having their present sins cleansed has good reason to doubt that their past sin has been forgiven. Does that make sense? Talking about failure to self-examine. A person who has no desire to come to the Lord for continued cleansing, no desire whatsoever to come to the Lord for continued cleansing, has reason to doubt that they ever came to the Lord to receive salvation. See, you show me a Christian that doesn't seek cleansing on a daily, every other day, weekly basis, I'll show you somebody who's made a false profession and who walked the aisle convicted by emotion, convicted by following somebody. They didn't get there, friend. They didn't get there, right? Now, I'm going to share a passage of Scripture with you. These are God's words given by, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the Apostle Paul that really, I mean really, rubs our culture where we're living in America. It really rubs our culture the wrong way. In other words, you're going to hear this, and if you don't hear everything that I'm saying, you're going to be really upset with me. And that's okay. But don't miss this truth. Listen to this truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, the Word of God reads, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." What are we talking about? Being self-deceived. Do not be deceived. And then it gives us a list here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what is the point of this passage in relation to our passage that we're preaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23? And this is where the culture wants to just, I mean, man, they want to put the laser right here on my forehead. They want to take a deep breath. They want to take the safety off. And they want to pump one through your old preacher's head, just take me out. This is where the culture just, I mean, they want to catch me and get me on my blind side, man, and just take me out. When I'm tooling around on my bike, they want to get their big old 4x4 and just, hey man, there's that preacher that speaks the truth and offends everybody. I'm going to do the world a favor and just put him in the ditch, right? This is it. When a couple lives together without being married, when a person practices homosexuality, when someone is deceptive and dishonest in business, when someone is hateful and vengeful, when someone habitually practices any sin, listen to me, any sin without remorse or repentance. Those are the key words, friend. Without remorse or repentance. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin except if there's no remorse or repentance. You can be a homosexual and be eat up about it with remorse and knowing that you need to repent of it, but your flesh and your spirit continue to battle, and so you stay in that lifestyle. You could stay in it for years and years and years before you finally come to and wake up from it. But if there's remorse and you know you need to repent, that's a good sign that you're saved. But if you're in that kind of relationship, or if you're shacked up in that kind of relationship, or you're a functional alcoholic and you have no remorse or repentance, or you're vengeful or whatever, a continual gossip and you have no, you understand what I'm saying? If there's no remorse or repentance, such a person, this is what this passage is saying, such a person cannot be a Christian. What does it say? A person, let me get back to the passage. Do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Right? Self-examination. Self-examination. Friend, I don't care. No matter what sort of religious experience they claim that they have, no matter what kind of testimony they think they're making, if there is no remorse for repentance, did not happen, friend. salvation did not happen. What are you saying? I'm saying they're self-deceived. I'm saying they're self-deceived watching me online. Self-deceived. Self-examination inevitably gets one to remorse and repentance because we all sin, friend. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are all sinners after salvation in need of daily cleansing. So self-examination inevitably gets one to remorse and repentance because we all sin. Consequently, a lack of self-examination will lead to self-deception about one's salvation. All right? I still got a few more here. You're saying, Pastor, that's enough. I got to get it all out, friend. Religious activity without the Spirit. Religious activity without the Spirit. Religious activity in the flesh. Fleshly religious activity. Religious activity with the wrong motive or the lack of the Holy Spirit's involvement in your life is not an assurance of your salvation. That is not. To the outsider looking in at the religious life, they may appear to be saved. They may appear to have a saved life, but not for the person doing the religious activity without the Spirit. They know. They know deep down inside. Now, on the surface, they may think. On the surface, they think they got it all together. But they know they're dead in their trespasses. If you really pressed them, if they were really honest, they would know that they are dead in their trespasses and sins and that they are operating solely on their flesh without the Spirit's direction and help. We have seen a myriad of pastors leave the ministry over the last several months after the COVID thing kicked up. And what happens is, and I tell you, it was pressure. It was tough. What happens is, you know, your mama called or your daddy called or your mother-in-law called or whatever. You're not Holy Spirit called. But somebody said, you know, you'd make a fine pastor one day, or you'd make a fine preacher one day. And so they, for whatever reason, they get into ministry. They have the connections. They end up pastoring a church of some size. But it don't last. And it's not that they go to another church. It don't last. They're done. They're one and done, or they're two and done, or they're three churches and done, right? Your flesh can carry you about 10, 15 years. 10 or 15 years in the ministry, your flesh can carry you. But, a friend, you put a pandemic on it. I mean, you really squeeze the ministry and squeeze the church. And you begin to find out who's God called and who's flesh called, right? It's the same thing what we're talking about here. Same thing we're talking about here. You can play religion for a while, but you can't do it long term. I mean, you know, 5, 10, 15 years. But you can't do it long term. Eventually, you will fall by the wayside. Religious activity without the Spirit in the flesh. Number four, why are we so self-deceived? Why do people get self-deceived? The fair exchange or balancing out approach. The fair exchange or balancing out approach. Instead of confessing and asking forgiveness for their sins, a person may give themselves the benefit of the doubt and rationalize the fact that they think they're saved by thinking that the good things that they do balance out the bad, that the positive cancels out the negative. Now, there are a couple of problems with this self-deceptive approach, and that is this. Number one, we cannot earn our salvation by our works. It does not work that way. The sin we seek to balance out with the good works is what ultimately separates us from God. That's why it's so important when somebody is coming to salvation that they are under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and that they have come to the realization that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, that they are lost, headed for a place called hell. That's why that's so vitally important. See, for salvation to take place, we have to have an intermediary. Jesus has got to stand in the gap between us and Almighty God, a holy God. Jesus has got to come in there to take the penalty of our sin, and we must have the Holy Spirit in order to do the good works that bring glory to God. Now, Isaiah chapter 64, 6, you know the passage. I'll remind you of it, Isaiah 64, 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags or filthy garments or filthy clothes or whatever you want to put on that, right? That's what we're talking about. I've got a few more here. Why are we so self-deceived? And I've got five things to share, but they're not all this long. Amen? If we had five big points that were this long, we'd be here till two. So, this is number four. Why are we so self-deceived? Why are people? I mean, how are people going to? I mean, the passage says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How in the world does that happen? Number four, religious activity as a child approach. The old religious activity as a child approach. We're talking about a person who had little or no instruction in the gospel and who thinks that they're attending Sunday school as a child or having gotten wet in a baptistry, becoming a church member on the church roll, or other such things put them in good standing with God. In other words, they perceive in themselves that they are saved because they attended church as a child and they checked all of the boxes. Now, you talk to them today. They haven't darkened the door of a church since. They have not cracked the Bible open since. They do not have a prayer life now. But based off of what they think they did as a child, I must be saved. That is somebody who is self-deceived. Do you see that with me? Do you see that with me? The final one, so that gets me to five, doesn't it? Yeah. Yep. No, that may be six. I'm telling you, man. Zyrtec, all right? I've got it outlined, but I can't count. All right. The religious consumer approach. The religious consumer approach. This is where, when you get into the health, wealth, prosperity movement, they're everywhere. They're everywhere in that health, wealth, prosperity movement. We're talking about a person who's much more knowledgeable about the Bible and even the gospel. And they're often heavily involved in church activities of various sorts. But these individuals, they live in a constant state of sinfulness with no thought of confessing and forsaking their sin or seeking after righteousness. These different denominations I'm thinking about, the pastors can live like the devil during the week and stand up Sunday mornings and saying, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. I mean, these guys will have been married two, three, four times. They will have mistresses all over the place. They will have their hand in the tithe plate. I mean, there's thieving, there's womanizing, there's everything going on. And then they'll stand up in the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord. That's what I'm talking about here, friend. I'm talking about self-deceived. The religious consumer approach. The person looks to feelings. That's what sells it. The person looks to feelings and experiences. Let's get emotionally high. They look for healings. They look for angels. They look for earthly material blessings. They say, you know, I got that job. I got that promotion. God must be looking down on me. I'm saved, right? And they forget that there's common grace, that God pours out the rain on the just and the unjust, that God doesn't want anybody to go hungry and suffer and starve. There's common grace to be had, man. There's common grace, but they confuse the common grace with some kind of an evidence that they are saved, right? They're not concerned about God's commands. They're not concerned about God's standards. They're not concerned about God's glory, but only what they, listen to me, but only what they can get out of God for themselves. Are you hearing me today? We're talking about how they're self-deceived. I'm telling you, friend, you won't be there. You won't be there. But that white throne judgment is going to be a tough judgment, right? Going to be a tough judgment. Now, what a startling statement that Jesus says, not everyone who thinks are saved today is really saved, but they are self-deceived. They know the right words to say to Jesus, but ultimately, because of their self-deception, their words, like their faith, are empty. They're empty. They're void. They're words of a lost person. Now, that's the startling communication. Let's move on down quickly here. We've got a simple condition. Don't miss the simple condition. That's the second half of verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Startling confession, right? Communication. The second half of that. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. The sensitive doers of the will of God are saved. Sensitive to what? Sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit. Knowledgeable of the Word of God. Knowledgeable and sensitive doers of the will of God are saved. The issue of assurance. Preacher, you saying we can lose our salvation? Nope. I'm telling you what real assurance is. The issue of assurance really comes down to obedience to the Word of God. Salvation and obedience to the will of God are inseparable. Faith and repentance, inseparable, right? Salvation and obedience to the will of God, inseparable. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. So we have a startling communication. We have a simple condition. That is followed by a stunned complaint. A stunned complaint. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, notice what they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? They are stunned, and they're bringing a complaint here in verse 22. These religiously stunned are at the white throne judgment. The Word of God says, let me see if I can find it, many will say to me on that day. Underline that. Mark that in your Bible, on that day. On that day. Don't miss this. On that day is a frequently used reference to the era of divine judgment known throughout the Scripture as the day of the Lord. Jesus' first advent was not the day of the Lord. Jesus' second advent is the day of the Lord. When he comes back the second time after 7 years of tribulation, that is the day of the Lord. And that speaks of all of the judgments to follow, the day of the Lord. On that day is presented here in a general sense without reference to the distinction between the separate judgments for believers and unbelievers. Friend, you better be excited about this part. Because for believers, you're going to be at the Bema seat of Christ, where your works will pass through the fire. And what comes out on the other side, what has been refined, what you did with right heart motives as a believer, will come out on the other side, and that will represent rewards to you that you will then get to lay down at Jesus' feet. Hallelujah, amen. That's the Bema seat of Christ. That's for believers. For unbelievers, the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment where unbelievers, after they bow and confess that Jesus is Lord, they are sentenced to an eternity in a place called hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Now, these religious are stunned because they carried out works in Jesus' name. Well, preacher, why are they so stunned and thus pleading their case about their works? What you've got to understand here, friend, and this is the eschatology of the Bible, this is how Revelation plays out, they will have already spent centuries in Hades, a place called hell, awaiting their final judgment, thinking to themselves, whoa, wait a minute. I did all that for the church, and this is what I get? They will have already been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. You say, how can that be? Well, study your Revelation. Study the chapter 20. Remember, the thousand-year millennial reign takes place before the white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. You read on it this afternoon. I can imagine that these folks' emotional states will be all over the place as they see and smell and feel the smoke coming off their bodies as they are placed before Christ. Not to be rewarded. Not to be rewarded, but to be judged. Their respect will be genuine at this point. And their pleas will be sincere. Oh, their pleas will be sincere. And friend, their voices will be so desperate as they say, Lord, Lord. Their words and their past works will seem impressive to themselves. Man, all of the money we gave and all of the time we spent and all of the weekends we gave up, but their lives will not support the claim of their lips. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Why do you do that? Right? What intrigues me about this passage is that Jesus doesn't what here? Jesus doesn't question the truth of their religious claims. You know that? He doesn't get into debate about that. Have you ever had that happen to you as a child? Trying to make an argument before you get in a butt whipping? And they just not having it. They just not listening. They just going to mete out the punishment. That intrigues me. Why does he not? Why didn't he question the religious claims? He lets them make it. What do they say? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? James, hadn't you been talking to me about people that you know, saying that they're prophesying for the Lord? And what have we been saying? We've been saying, James, where in the world do we put that in the Bible? They're saying they're hearing a word from God. A word from God. My contention is you got all the word you're ever going to get right there. 66 books, Matthew to Revelation. And the end of Revelation says don't add or subtract from the book. If you do, it's really, really bad, right? And so you're telling me you know people that say they are doing this. Well, here you go. What does it say? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? It just intrigues the fire out of me. I studied this and studied this, read commentary after commentary, stumbled upon one that I just blew me away. There are three possible explanations for the claim of these false believers. What are they? I'll give them to you. 1, 2, 3. Number one, the religious lost were allowed to do those amazing works by God's power. What? It's happened before in the Word of God. God put words in Balaam's mouth. Remember that in the Bible? Put words in Balaam's mouth, even though that prophet was false and wicked. Numbers 23:5. King Saul, after he became apostate, the Word of God says that the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. The wicked high priest, Caiaphas, unwittingly and unintentionally prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. In John chapter 11, verse 51, it's happened before, right? The religious lost were allowed to do those amazing works by God's power. Number two, those amazing acts were accomplished by Satan's power. Accomplished by Satan's power. Jesus predicted that false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Matthew 24:24. The unbelieving, examples of this, the unbelieving sons of Sceva were Jewish exorcists who made their living casting out demons. Book of Acts 19. Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 40 tells of someone outside the apostles casting out demons. Paul promises false signs in the last days, lying wonders of Satan. He speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Acts chapter 8, back to the book of Acts, describes the work of a satanic sorcerer, Acts 8:11. In our own day, right here, there are miracle workers. They call themselves healers. They call themselves exorcists who claim to work for Jesus Christ, but are no doubt, friend, satanic deceivers. Three reasons I'm given why Christ didn't call them on the carpet about saying, Lord, Lord, we did all this stuff for you. Number three, some of the claims were just simply false. It didn't even warrant Jesus' address. The prophecies, the exorcisms, the miracles were fake and contrived. But whether the works themselves were done in God's power or not, the people who did them did not belong to Him and did not truly recognize Him as Lord despite their profession. They had no part in His kingdom or His righteousness, and those works, whether genuine or false, divine or satanic, would do them no good before the judgment seat of Christ. So we see a startling communication. We see a simple condition. We see a stunned complaint. Fourthly, we see a shocking confession. Verse 23, the first half. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. That makes the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. That I may know somebody, that I may have pastored somebody, that I may have prayed with somebody, that I may have prayed for somebody, that I may have ministered to, that I won't see at the bema seat of Christ. I won't see them there. Because they are being kept in a place called Hades at the end of time. And one day, they're going to stand before God at His white throne judgment. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew them. That makes what I'm doing up here very, very scary. Very, very important. Very, very weighty. Makes my heart skip a beat every now and then. Friend, you don't want to be on the other end of this self-deception. You want to shake this self-deception free and get truly saved. Do you see this shocking confession? Pastor, why? Why? Why will they? Because they may have had God's name in their mouths, but rebellion was in their hearts. You see, there are people that serve in the church, people that do things for God, but they're doing it in their flesh. It's not led of the Spirit, right? God may have them do something else if they got saved and blood bought and really came to the cross and really wrestled with their sin and really confessed and really received. God may have them do something completely else, but in their flesh, they're doing this. And to the rest of us, what does it look like? Does it look like a saved life to me? Look at the fruit of that life. We don't know. But the doers know. They know. They know. And friend, what I'm trying to get you to see online and what I'm trying to get you to experience here today is if you're playing games, if you're operating in your flesh and not in the Spirit, if you're doing a bunch of good things but it's not what God would have you do, that's rebellion. You need to get right. Right here at Christmas, you need to get right. Jesus says here, what does He say? He says, I never knew Him, right? You know what John chapter 10, verses 1 through 14 tells us? We don't have time to go there and read it. I'm about out of time right as it is. But you look that passage up sometime this afternoon. John 10, verses 1 through 14. The good shepherd knows his sheep intimately. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And the sheep know their shepherd, friend. Jesus says here, what does He say? He says, and I will declare to them. He says, I will declare. He's not just going to say it with a low, He's not going to low talk it. He's going to declare. I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. In other words, I have never known you as my disciples. I've never known you as my disciples. And you have never known me as your Lord and Savior. We have no intimate part of each other. You chose your kingdom, and it was not my kingdom. That's what He's saying when He says, I never knew you. I said five things: a startling communication, a simple condition, a stunned complaint, a shocking confession, and then a sudden condemnation. A sudden condemnation. Verse 23b, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the question is, why, Pastor? Why? Why? Because profession of Christ and practice of lawlessness are totally incompatible. Friend, we've covered this. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. And a bad tree does not bear good fruit. It just doesn't work that way. It just does not work that way. Amen? The words of Christ Not the words of Stephen. Not the words of Pastor Lee. But are they true? I believe them to be true. When it says few will enter, friend, you better make sure you're one of the few. When it says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, you do not want to be a part of that group. Friend, the white throne you want to miss, the Bema seat you want to land at, right? Pastor, how can I know? Friend, I think you already do know. I think you already do know. You self-examine and search your heart of hearts, and then you pray as the Lord would lead. Friend, if you've got a vibrant prayer life, if you're in the Word of God, daily, weekly basis, right? If you darken the doors of a church or watch a service online, I mean, if you're ingesting the Word of God and receiving spiritual nourishment and food, I mean, if you're really checking your motives, why are you doing this? Why are you not doing that? Why are you doing this? Why are you not doing that? What is the point of it? I mean, if there's, you're heading in the right direction. But if you're basing your salvation on some religious experience that was not initiated by the Holy Spirit, and you've just kind of been playing games this whole time, the title of the message was, Woe is You That Are Self-Deceived. Woe is you. My heart breaks for you. My heart breaks for you. You trying to make me lose my salvation. You trying to make me doubt my salvation. It's preaching the Bible. Jesus' words. I'm just trying to connect the dots. Just trying to connect the dots for you. This may be for you to share with somebody else. This may be for you to motivate you to pray for somebody else. Friend, I don't know. It's way above my pay grade. I don't know. I just know we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going through it verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, until He comes home, until He comes back. That's what we're doing, preaching through the Bible, all of the Bible, not skipping around here, skipping around there, plowing on through. Amen. Seeking to bring glory and honor to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, we praise You for the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the shed blood that covers our sin. We're thankful for Calvary's cross. We're thankful for the truth today. Lord, we do pray for those that perhaps are self-deceived. Some theologians and scholars have given big percentages of the congregations and big numbers of the American church and of the worldwide church that are possibly self-deceived and lost. Lord, I don't seek to try to do that. It's way above my pay grade. Lord, I just want to preach Your Bible, preach Your Word, and let the Holy Spirit convict and take it where it may. Let each heart receive the truth and make peace with it as they see fit. Some may need to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Some may be encouraged today because they're not self-deceived. And they are doing and living and breathing and going and working in the Spirit for Your glory and Your honor. Thank You for them. Thank You for an attentive audience today, those that have listened. Thank You for those that have listened online today. And Father God, may no one leave this place today that needs to talk to their pastor. May they seek Me out before they get off this property. And Lord, if we need to help and minister more in the Word of God with them, then that's what we'll do. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Give us safety as we depart this place. We love You and we praise You for Your goodness and grace. And everyone said, amen. All right, well, you folks are dismissed. I think Brother Ronnie's got an offering plate for you. He's lifting up. If you got your offering, you can put that in there. And we'll see you Wednesday night. All right? Wednesday night.